She'll be back this evening. Back this evening. Michelle will be back this evening. Yeah. I'm still thinking on that line of conversation. Yeah, we finally got to the rewarding cycle. The rewarded cycle. All right. Welcome everybody to our last Life Stages lesson, and providentially, it is actually the last lesson in the study. I was a bit concerned we wouldn't get to the rewarded cycle, which is the pinnacle, the end of it all, but by God's grace, we have this week. So Zachary is going around handing out copies of the notes for this week. I also have the early notes from early sessions, and some of those handouts that we did with questions on it and practical helps throughout the study. I trust it has been a benefit to you and a help to you. But if anybody needs any of those early notes, just come and see me afterwards and I'll get that organised for you. And today we want to look at the real reason to love and respect. The real reason to love and respect. So let's pray and let's jump into the study. There's a bit to get through this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning and to learn from it. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead and guide. Be with us as we meet this morning. We pray also for Brother Francois. We pray that you'll heal his body, help hold him up in your hand this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you'll lead and guide throughout this time that we are together. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. All right. My wife gives her apology. She missed a few of these, but I've kept her up to date. But it means that I've got a little bit of liberty this morning and say what I like. So that's good. We're just wondering, when we get to the end of the study, we've got all these practical principles. We've got a lot of information that's been given to us on love and respect. So you would think that if you are practically doing what the study has been telling us to do, and I've been trying it, and my wife has been trying it, and we've seen some good positive outcomes from it, but there's still a tendency for a lot of people to hover between this crazy cycle and the energizing cycle. And we've seen it. We can tell now when we're starting to fall back towards that crazy cycle. Things are starting to spin. And we're not staying on the energizing cycle. And I wonder what it is. What's the fear? And the fear is that even though you've been trying to put love and respect into practice, that it's not working. That's the fear. Or that it just won't work. And if that's you, then my advice this morning is not to give up, but to keep going on it. Just because it doesn't seem to be working doesn't mean that things can never change. Keep showing your spouse unconditional love and unconditional respect. Look for even the slightest improvements. So a husband doesn't bring you flowers, but he manages to fix that squeaky door or leaky tap. Yay! That's a positive. The wife, she may not appear to have changed. I think the example they used in the book was that she might look like she's still riding a broom at times. But you've noticed that she's toned down her negativity a touch. Well, yay, that's great. Remember those pink and blue lenses? We don't readily see what's happening in our favour, nor do we see the impact we might be making on our spouse. I liken it to when we go door knocking around Lane Cove. You might not see anything happening. You knock on doors and people don't look interested even on most occasions. But God's word never returns void. Things will happen and we won't know until we get to heaven exactly the impact of what's been happening here. Don't interpret delay as defeat. Don't assume that what you're doing is unfruitful. Proverbs 14:23, in all labour there is profit. And most often, love or respect is working on your spouse more than you realize. Something is taking place in the soul of that person. So have confidence that God will work. Now, during this study, we have discovered what men and women fear most. We've noted that as a husband, your worst fear is that your wife shows contempt instead of respect. In response to your good-willed attempts to be close, open, understanding, a peacemaker, loyal and esteeming, she remains disrespectful. As a wife, your worst fear is that your husband is more unloving than ever. You've learned the foreign language of respect by appreciating his work efforts, his desire to protect and provide, to serve and to lead, to give you his insights. You've also tried to give him shoulder-to-shoulder friendship and to be more in tune with his physical desires. Despite all this, he remains unloving. In good faith, you moved first as the mature one, but your spouse didn't change, or appears not to have changed. Jesus spoke of these trials and tribulations that believers go through. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, he mentioned that a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Perhaps for you, it may feel this way. Well, hang in there. When you love or respect unconditionally, you're following God and His will for you. Ultimately, your spouse and your marriage have nothing to do with it. You are simply demonstrating your obedience and trust in the face of an unlovable wife or a disrespecting husband. So let's turn to what's called the rewarded cycle. We've looked at the crazy cycle. We've looked at the energizing cycle. The rewarded cycle. Who doesn't love a reward? Unconditional love and unconditional respect will be rewarded. Jesus said, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" Matthew 5:46. Jesus could have your troubled marriage in mind when he said that. Paul also said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7, "With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." In the immediate context, Paul refers to how slaves can serve their masters, but at the end of the passage, he talks about a free person. In other words, the idea is for all believers. If you trace his thinking back, you'll find mentioning the same principle concerning children and parents in Ephesians chapter 6 and husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is saying that whatever you do as unto the Lord, you will receive back from the Lord. In marriage, everything you do counts, even when your spouse ignores you. That's the next blank, ignores you. This is what the rewarded cycle is all about. His love blesses, regardless of her respect. Her respect blesses regardless of his love. This thought not only rejuvenates poor marriages, but it's helpful to good marriages. And the key principle, ultimately, is that all husbands and wives should be practicing love and respect first and foremost out of obedience, that's the next blank, obedience towards Christ. If they don't, it's so easy to start being arrogantly proud about our great marriage. All couples must take heed. Those who think they stand could easily fall. You know, we've been married 30 years on Monday, my wife and I. That's fantastic. It's great. But I'm not complacent about it, and I've really appreciated the principles coming out of this love and respect study because, okay, 30 years, yeah, great. But we want to keep going. We don't want to stop at 30 years. So many marriages seem to be just getting along just great, and then, bang, something happens. The wheels come off. And if we take our eyes off Christ or never put them on Christ in the first place, then we're building on sand, Matthew 7 talks about, and when the storms come, we can be swept away. Another benefit of the rewarded cycle for a good marriage is that you can understand why you are treating each other as you do and be more equipped to explain love and respect to other people. I had an opportunity at work on Friday to share with a staff member. They had a little presentation because I'd been there 10 years and I mentioned that I was getting 30 years on Monday, which is why I'm having the day off. And they said, "Oh, that's fantastic. What's the secret?" Two words, love and respect. And that opened up a whole conversation. And one guy in particular was very interested to hear that this was a Christian principle. So he wanted to talk about it. It gave an opportunity to share Christ, but it also gave an opportunity to talk about how to keep marriages together. And this guy was very interested, as have been quite a few. So it's a reward. We all want to be able to share what God is doing in our lives by opening up conversations. And as other people learn to love and respect one another, the rewards increase exponentially. What are the rewards? Well, we'll get some of them on earth, but we can get even greater rewards in heaven. Jesus is preparing us to hear, "Well done." He wants to say, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," Matthew 25, 21. "Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Have you ever thought about what it is to enter into the joy of your Lord? It's going to be joy without measure. You think about your graduation day, your wedding day, your birthday, child's birthday, summer vacation. You know, these are all things, good health, that bring joy. But what if every hour of every day you experience the glory and joy of all of these kind of events in their fullest intensity? The Lord is closely watching, and he intends to reward us. Envision the scene as believers ascend into heaven and stand before Christ. To one husband, he says, "Well done, you've been faithful in loving your disrespectful wife. You will receive back every act of love you did toward her." That'd be impressive. And to the wife, the Lord says, "Well done, you put on respect toward an unloving husband. I watched, I saw that. You're about to be rewarded in every act of respect." Because secondly, what matters to God matters. That's the second blank, matters. What matters to God matters. To the world, it may seem to make no sense for a wife to be respectful to a husband who's harsh and unloving. It makes no sense for a husband to keep loving a contemptuous, disrespectful woman. That's what they see. And they say, "You might as well give up." But it makes sense to God. These seemingly fruitless efforts matter to God because this is the kind of service that he rewards. What's wisdom to God is foolishness to the world, 1 Corinthians 3:19. God's divine system is in place, and it's all accounted for. The books will be opened, and all will be judged according to their deeds, Revelation 20, verse 12. Now, I'm not suggesting in any way that we are earning our salvation. Don't get that. Paul clearly says we're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And in Ephesians 10, we are told to do good works that God has already planned for us. Why? Not to appease the Lord or somehow pay just a little bit for our salvation, but simply to please him. And when we please him, he rewards us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15, Paul clearly distinguishes salvation from rewards. 1 Corinthians, let's go there, chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. Each believer should build with care on the only real foundation, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble," verse 13, "every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He will himself be saved, but only as escaping through the flames." Some of us may be tempted to say, "By the way, I'm not really concerned about rewards. I just want to follow the Lord. I'm just happy to be going to heaven." But think about it for a moment. If Christ says he intends to reward you, then who are you to declare, "I don't care about his rewards"? There's a certain false humility in saying, "Oh, rewards are so unimportant. Everybody gets a trophy, you know. The this kind of mentality. No, rewards are important because Jesus reveals them as important. And it's very unwise to take issue with the Son of God. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." So there are rewards waiting. Nothing we do is wasted. The Lord is watching, that's your next blank, the Lord is watching with intense interest. And a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife who respects her husband as under the Lord, will be rewarded throughout eternity. Point three this morning, it's about you and Jesus Christ. It's about you and Jesus Christ. Now, it might sound a little odd given the statistics, but we don't have a marriage crisis in the Christian community. What we do have is a crisis of faith. We have to come to grips with one question. Do I or do I not believe what Jesus himself said? The whole point is that you really can't do love and respect unless you are doing it to Jesus Christ. It's just like any other part of the Christian life. We have a point of difference when we go soul winning. And we've seen it many times. You see the JWs out there, but they have to be out there. We don't have to be out there. And I've spoken a number of times to people at the door saying, "Oh, thanks for being out." We don't have to be there. It's a choice to be there, and we do it because we love the Lord and we want to show other people how they can get saved so they can also love the Lord. And it's about you and Jesus Christ. The whole point about this love and respect is if you are doing it as unto Jesus Christ, it's not going to be that struggle. And if you doubt the reality of Jesus Christ, if he is not truly Lord of your life, then it's not going to work. Many husbands and wives need to come to the point where they say, "Lord, I do believe, help thou mine unbelief. I want to follow you, and I want to do this as unto you." Is your sufficiency in Christ? Does your acceptance, security, and significance come through Christ? Can you honestly say, "It's not about me, it's all about him"? Can you tell me I've nothing to prove? I can relax and allow the Holy Spirit to work in me and through me. Yes, there'll be times when you fail. Proverbs 24:16 says, "A righteous man falleth seven times and rises again." Nobody can love perfectly and no one can respect perfectly. However, when we do this as unto Christ, we may fall, but we can get up. The difference between successful couples and unsuccessful couples is that the successful ones keep getting up and dealing with the issues. Unsuccessful couples want it easy. They want it now. They want their needs to be met. They don't want any conflict. They just want everything to be happy. This is the epitome of immaturity. The mature husband will say, "Sorry, I blew it. I blew it big time. I was wrong. I was unloving again. I've got issues that I must deal with." The mature wife says, "You know, I just keep dishonoring you and not respecting you. I keep thinking it's all about love. I can't even remember that simple word, respect." You know, the rewarded cycle will deepen your love and reverence for Christ as you render love and respect to your spouse as unto him. And the parable of the last judgment, Matthew chapter 25. Let's go there, Matthew chapter 25. The righteous ask here, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king answers the righteous and says, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." In verse 40. And the basic principle that we can take from this parable is whatever I do for my spouse, I do it for Christ as well. A husband's unconditional love reveals his love for Christ. The husband who loves God should also love his wife. If you're not loving your wife, then you must ask yourself the question, am I really loving Jesus Christ? And a wife's unconditional respect reveals her reverence for Christ. Same manner. Am I really loving Jesus Christ? That is the big issue. In the ultimate sense, your marriage has nothing to do with your spouse, but everything to do with your relationship to Jesus Christ. Yes, you will fail to perfectly love or respect, but that doesn't mean that you don't love Christ. In fact, your love for Christ is what gets you started again. Yes, I've got to repent. Okay, I'll repent. Repent and confess, realizing that you are not expecting your spouse to meet all your needs. But ultimately, whatever you do toward your spouse by the way of love or respect is not done to motivate your spouse to get off the crazy cycle, nor is it to motivate your spouse to meet your needs. Ultimately, you're doing it because you want to see Jesus Christ work, and you envision a moment when you stand before him at the final judgment, realizing that your marriage was really a tool and a test to deepen and demonstrate your love and reverence for the Lord. Every time you do reach out with love or respect, heaven is watching. So marriage is a test of how you unconditionally love and respect your spouse as you honor, obey, and please the Lord. Simple, eh? It's a simple principle. Primarily, you don't practice love or respect to meet your needs in marriage, as important as they are. Your first goal, then, is to obey and please Christ. When you try to do this, your needs are met, and these are the wonderful byproducts and blessings. But your first goal is still to obey and please the Lord. Now, heaven can wait. What about now? What about now? There's still more to this rewarded cycle. There are rewards to help you cope right here and right now. God's timing is in control of your day when you step into eternity. He's got that all sorted out. But you can always use a little more help with understanding and living with your less than perfect spouse today. Now, there are many couples who get the idea about stopping the crazy cycle, but they remain in a sort of limbo, not quite getting on the energizing cycle. And there are some couples who seem barely able to keep the crazy cycle from cranking up to full speed again. But sometimes the issue is me. Now, the answer is that word, and we studied it earlier in this study, it's called unconditional. That's the next blank. Unconditional. The key to being on the rewarded cycle is unconditional, regardless of his love, regardless of her respect. Her respect, regardless of his love. When my reactions toward my wife are unloving, it reveals that I've still got issues. There is still a lack of love in my character and soul, and I have to own up to it. Maybe it is 70% her fault and only 30% my fault. Then again, maybe it isn't. But the point is, what about my 30%? Don't play the percentages game with your wife. It's an easy way to get yourself off the hook. And once off the hook, you can be spiritually immature again. In fact, a typical result is that you feel like a victim. You get that victim mindset. You want to be rescued, you know, you want paradise on earth. You begin to resent your spouse and other people because they haven't healed your hurts or comforted you. You'll hear it in lots of places today, you know, the support. You need this support to go forward. It's a victim mindset. Realize that the only real healing and comfort you're going to get is by looking to the Lord and trusting him with your situation, painful as it is. And really, to do otherwise is sin. It's hard to accept because you're the one being sinned against, and at least most of the time, in your opinion. But nevertheless, grasp this principle, from within out of the heart proceed envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Mark 17, 21 to 23. No matter how depressing or irritating my spouse might be, my response is my responsibility. My response is my responsibility. And, you know, there's a whole other lesson on what's inside will come out. And if you are in a situation where really what you need is a session of counseling, but if you are have something inside you that is not right, then it is this lack of maturity that we need to develop. And inner freedom develops greater maturity. It's the next blank. Inner freedom develops greater maturity. Pastor mentioned last week about that teapot example that Dr. Berg often mentions. Because what's inside comes out. When the pressure is on and the heat is turned up, you've got to remember to tell yourself as a mature person with the inner freedom, I have that freedom to make my own choices. And I know that my response is truly my responsibility. Now, living this isn't easy. And you've got to have Jesus Christ on your side. In John chapter 8, Jesus was in a heated discussion with the scribes and the Pharisees, trying to help them understand who he is and why they should follow him. And as he spake, in verse 30 of John chapter 8, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, there is a note of protest. The Jews don't get it. After all, they are Abraham's offspring, and they've never been anyone else's slave. But what does Jesus mean by becoming free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So Jesus' words about freedom and marriage mean a lot. In fact, they mean everything. When Jesus said, you shall be free indeed, he's not talking about political freedom. He's talking about that inner spiritual freedom, a freedom from sin. And even though your spouse is being difficult, hateful, or full of contempt, Jesus can help you be dignified and loving. No matter how difficult your spouse may be, and it's hard to explain this, because Michelle's not here this morning, for those who were coming in late. She's not here, so it's not meant for Michelle. And she's not here. She's looking after her mum today. She's not like that, but it applies to general in the general sense. No matter how difficult your spouse may be, you can't blame your negative reactions on your spouse. If you do, you are letting those negative reactions control your inner person. You then become that victim. And when your spouse is unloving or disrespectful, if all you can do is react negatively, then are you going to have a happy life? You're not going to have a happy life if it's all negative, negative, negative. According to Jesus, you are free if you want to be. Your spouse can affect you, but your spouse does not control you. You can experience disappointment, but it's your choice whether you're going to be disrespectful or unloving. Now, here's a good principle to live by. I can experience hurt, but it is my choice to hate. And inner freedom rewards you with a legacy. A legacy. The rewarded cycle offers still more because the mature husband or wife does not go unnoticed by their children. As you learn the truth and seek to act upon it with unconditional respect or unconditional love, realize that you are leaving a legacy. How do your children feel about you? When you are gone, do you want your children to be excited because you left them an inheritance? Some children are so excited about the inheritance that they can hardly wait for their parents to die. How much is that insurance policy worth, Dad? What did their parents do to make them think like that? Parents want their children to love and respect them. But if they aren't showing love and respect to each other, what kind of legacy are they leaving behind? A husband provides a good example for his children when he unconditionally loves their mother. He shows his children how a person who believes in Jesus Christ and who has inner freedom in Christ should act. What will the children of such a man say at his funeral? I believe they will say, what a man my dad was. I didn't fully appreciate it when I was young, but now as an adult, with a wife and children of my own, I realize he put on love to my mother, even in the times when she had issues and she wasn't so pleasant to be around. I hope I can be half the man that dad was. And the same principles apply to a wife. Mum was really something. You know, dad wasn't easy to live with, but she still respected him because she knew it wasn't about dad. She did it out of love and reverence for Jesus Christ. Even though I took advantage of her and was rebellious, she always forgave me and loved me. There's nobody else like my mum. They're the kind of things that you want to hear. You want to hear at a funeral. And on this issue of leaving a legacy, I was only reading this morning a very short study, and I didn't read it very thoroughly, but the guy was a millionaire. He was a millionaire, this bloke, and when he died, they had the big lawyers come in, and they had all the will laid open, and they opened up the will to start, and everyone's rubbing their hands together. They say, he's a millionaire, this bloke. We're going to get heaps. And you know, the first lines were, I'm here. If you're reading this or listening to this, it's because I'm in heaven with my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved by grace through faith, and I'm in heaven with Jesus Christ. And my legacy is I want all my children to do the same. I want all my children to be. That was his first lines of his will and testament. Not about all the money, but about getting them into heaven. So important that our young children have that knowledge of Jesus Christ when they're growing up, and then they can see that reflected in our lives so that they too can walk in joy. The Apostle John wrote of the great joy that comes when children walk in truth. 2 John chapter 4. Walk in truth means ordering your life by the word of God. If we want our children to walk in truth, we must live that same truth before them. Each day, you're on the edge of something. You face some kind of a crossroads. Today could be the day something happens that will make all the difference. And when it does, you want to be ready for it. You want to be mature. You want to have that inner freedom so that you can live out Christ's words before your children and before others. It's important that we show. You know, I like that example that James shared with us about when they were in the hospital and with little Jeremy, and they had that opportunity that opened up the doors to witness to people. And you might be somewhere and something was going to happen, and you had the opportunity to be a Christian witness in that situation. And you can go either way. They could have clammed up. They could have said nothing about who they were and just gone through the whole process, and no one would have been the wiser. But we have that opportunity. And sometimes you say too much and you might have to actually go back and apologize in certain situations. We want to be ready with it. We want people to see Christ in our lives. And as your children see you living out Christ's words, the truth shall make you free, you will set them on a path of following Jesus as well. What greater joy can a parent have than that? You know, you can rest assured at night. All your children are saved. You can rest assured in that one point. They might not be walking as closely to the Lord as you want them to, but they do know how to get there. And they know if they've been in this church for any length of time, they also know how to lead somebody else to Christ. And God is not mocked. He'll bring people along their paths where they'll have to, under certain circumstances, share Christ with others. And because they know the truth, they can. They're not blown about by winds of doctrine. You get a chance to have a look at Psalms 112 and 113. Wonderful psalms that give you encouragement in this area of how to live your lives as a Christian witness. But what if you've already blown it? Perhaps your kids are teenagers by now and you're just discovering love and respect and beginning to figure out what the rewarded cycle is all about. You're thinking about all these mistakes that you've made when you didn't know, and wish I'd known about this when we first got married. The times that you haven't been a good example, and those numerous scenes where you didn't show love or respect to your spouse. Don't despair. Don't give up. You got the truth now. God has a unique way of eliminating past mistakes. Where there has been sin, His grace abounds. He erases your mistakes and puts more grace in their place. And, you know, there is a reward, as we talked about before, about wives, if they can respect their husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation or lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So there is a reward for doing the right thing. Just keep on doing the right thing. Don't be afraid of God's testing. And lastly, have you really tried prayer? Really tried prayer. That's the last blank. Sounds like a cliche, I know, but try prayer. Talk to God. It's amazing how many people say they think about praying but never really pray. Scripture says ye have not because ye ask not. Now, I'm not talking about reciting a wish list to God. James chapter 4 and verse 2 doesn't refer to asking God for health and wealth. It's talking about asking for power to cope with life's real problems. Quoting Ephesians 5:33, this was our verse at the start. That's easy enough to do. People can memorize scripture and quote it. But living it daily, here and now, takes commitment. It needs a prayer of commitment. A prayer of commitment. So at the end of this study, when we've talked about the blue and the pink, you know, blue and pink becomes purple. That's a royal colour. It's God's colour, purple. The colour of royalty. Why don't we pray? And I'll pray this prayer. I'll read it out loud. You think about a prayer that you can pray as well. A prayer of commitment to love and respect one another. And that is what's going to strengthen our marriages. Dear Father, I need you. I cannot love or respect perfectly, but I know you hear me when I ask you for help. Forgive me where I have been unloving or disrespectful. I open my heart to you. I will not be fearful or angry at you or my spouse. I see myself and my spouse in a whole new light, and I forgive my spouse. I will appreciate my spouse as different, not wrong. Lord, fill my heart with love and reverence for you. Ultimately, this is about you and me. It isn't about my spouse. My greatest reward comes from doing this unto you. Prepare me this day for moments of conflict. I especially ask you to put love or respect in my heart when I feel loved, unloved or disrespected. There is no credit for loving or respecting when it's easy. At this moment, I believe you hear me. I anticipate your response. I have on my heart what is on your heart. I thank you in advance for helping me take the next step. It's between you and me. I'm a true believer, and I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, everyone. It's been an absolute blessing and a joy to teach this study. Thank you for your attention.